As a teenager, I used to read voraciously. I still do, but at that time, it caused me some problems that I read so much of the printed word. I often ended up mispronouncing words that I thought I knew. I said them with confidence because I had read them so many times, but I'd never heard them said out loud. The one that I especially remember is I read a story about a man who was stationed in the army in Hawaii, and the story mentioned that he was wearing a certain kind of uniform. Well, the word was khaki, but I thought it's Hawaii, so I thought it was kahiki. So I said something to my mom about wearing a kahiki uniform, and of course I embarrassed myself terribly, as I often did by mispronouncing things. I just never heard it said out loud, and I thought I knew it. I knew how the word looked, but not how it sounded. Not even really what khaki looked like. It was just some letters on a page in a novel. It had no real meaning to me, nothing to do with real life. I wonder sometimes if we have a very similar problem when we deal with the Word of God. We have read it. We know how it looks in print. But we didn't understand how it sounded when uttered by the human voice. We haven't understood very often how it looks enacted in human flesh, enacted in human interactions. The writer of the Gospel of John, who wrote this prologue that we read this morning, was trying to tell us of the power of the Word made flesh. He's trying to express the inexpressible. He knew that even the most pious of people had read the Word of God in print or had heard it in their assemblies, but they still failed to understand the power of the Word made flesh in Jesus. One source says of the prologue that the impression left on readers' minds is indefinite and vague, a sense of something big and very real, but indescribable, which will not go into words. How can we understand it, much less put it in human language, that God chose to become a human being out of love for us? It was not only that the thought and mind and word of God became alive on earth, but that God really entered human flesh and blood. Now, this was not the appearance of human flesh and blood, but real human flesh in all its baseness, in all its humility, even in its humiliation. The term used in this part of the gospel for flesh is the Greek word sarx, and it's the term that means the body with all of its senses and complications and challenges. This is not a fluffy, pleasant word. It's the word that talks about the body with all its problems. It emphasizes, as one writer says, the weak and perishable state of human beings and their insignificance in comparison to God. The insignificance of human flesh, and yet God chose to become human with us. This incredible revelation that John describes is that the force which created all of the cosmos before time chose to live on earth in the weak, base, real human flesh of a mortal man. We don't understand. We want to reduce the Word of God to words in print because words in print can be controlled and managed and understood completely. But the Word made flesh, God incarnate, Jesus, still lives on this earth. John is saying that that presence makes our lives matter. It's not an abstract notion, but what God looks like on earth, and not just then in Jesus' time, but now. The Word became flesh and lived among us. What does that mean for just regular people like us? It means that we are empowered and charged to touch the untouchable, to forgive the unforgivable, to love the unlovable, as Jesus did, as Jesus does through us when we open ourselves entirely to the creative power of God, the Logos. As much as I like to encourage people to be just nice people, loving people, compassionate people, a handful of gracious, meek souls following a radical moral teacher cannot save the world. That concept speaks of a God no more powerful than humanity, and that gospel will not save the world. Only the pre-existent power of God, the power that created the universe, can give comfort in the worst of times that we endure. Knowing that God existed before creation and will endure beyond all created matter means that this world cannot defeat God, and this world cannot defeat us if we live in God. Like a child who reads too much without experiencing the reality, I don't know how to describe that word, the word of God. I don't exactly know how to say it or how to live it. But I do know in the deepest part of me that the Word of God, the Word made flesh, holds power. It creates a new place where humanity meets divinity, where heaven meets earth, where God is always present. This Logos takes us to a different place, a place of transcendence ruled by God where nothing can prevail against us. Living in God's image, loving when human nature calls for violence or resentment or anger or pettiness, loving in those times means we defeat this world. We have a safe place always to find comfort when everything worldly goes wrong. That place is among us. It is within us. That place is Jesus, the Word made flesh, which dwells among us. I think we all have moments where we're so scared or so unnerved or feeling so defeated that we can scarcely breathe. In those moments, ink on paper cannot save us. But the power of God can. We have that power now, today, always. We invoke the power that created the cosmos, when we say the word Jesus, when we live the word Jesus. God gave us that power over this world in a new moment of human history. That power came in the moment when the Word became flesh and lived among us. Amen.